The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. In fact, normally we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But today, as it is Mother's Day, I thought we'd take a little break. And I've got a fairly short, but I think important message for Mother's Day. I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 2 for today's study. I know that some pastors feel obligated to do a Mother's Day sermon on Mother's Day. Going through the Bible verse by verse, I do a lot of times with certain holidays, I feel that that sometimes, you know, you have to kind of do the holiday thing that comes and get out of our through the Bible study. And sometimes it's a little bit hard for me to get away from just going right through. But I have to say, I feel like today the Lord has put something on my heart to share with Athey Creek, and it's for today, and I think it's important. So it's not just for you moms, but we are going to look at one of my favorite moms of the Bible. This gal is an amazing gal, and we're going to find out even the Lord sees her as an amazing person. And so I think we can learn from this woman. Our moms are amazing. When you really think about what they put up with us, what they do when you were a little baby, pooping your diapers. And your mom reminded you of that, didn't she? I changed your poopy diapers. And you just don't like hearing the word poopy. That's just like a word that normal people don't use. It's only moms that use that word. And they're happy to use it somehow. I don't know why. But moms are amazing and how thankful we are for them. It's been said that motherhood is full of frustration and challenges. But eventually they move out. So it's all good. It works out fine. I came across this and saw some familiar lines here. You got to understand, my mom's this very beautiful, tiny little petite mother. Once in a while, you'd see a little fiery side. She didn't say all these things, but I recognize a couple of these things. Maybe you will too. Your moms teach us about all kinds of things. Like they teach you about receiving. Like my mom used to say, you're going to get it when your dad gets home. I learned that one very early. Also, your mom teaches you about logic. She says, because I said so, that's why. Why, Mom? Remember that one? Medical science, your mom teaches you about that. Stop crossing your eyes, they'll freeze that way. Did your mom tell you that? My mom did. Your mom teaches you of religion. You better pray that'll come out of the carpet. Prayer life. Genetics, you're just like your father. Were you born in a barn? Or justice, when you have kids, I hope they turn out just like you. Did your mom ever teach you about justice? Or what about this one, time travel? If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of tomorrow. Some mom said that. My mom never said that one. Foresight, always wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident, right? Yeah, mom always gave that wisdom, foresight. I like this one, contortionism. Your mom taught you that when she said, will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? My mom even taught me from time to time about international missions. When she said, millions are starving in Africa, won't you eat your broccoli? So that made me want to go on the mission field. Doing the impossible. If you fall out of that tree and break your neck, don't come crying to me. This is one of my favorites, the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Moms, man. Well, moms get away with those kind of sayings because, man, they care about us. There's nobody that cared for you, perhaps, more than any other person on the planet than your mom. And that's why Mother's Day is kind of special. People love their moms. I've noticed there's an evolution oftentimes that takes place in our view of our mothers. When you're a preschooler, mom's, man, she's awesome. When you skin your knee, you don't go to dad, you go to mom. There's compassion and nurturing and empathy and all the things that a little child wants. But then once you kind of learn that skinning your knee is not so cool and you avoid that, you start to kind of learn how to take care of yourself. And then suddenly mom becomes not cool. When mom says, oh, did you bring your jacket? And it's 85 degrees outside. You know, it's like, no, mom, I didn't bring my jacket, but bring your jacket, it might get cold. And that kind of stuff. You're like, oh, mom, what does she know? And you get kind of that rebellious stage where you think mom just doesn't have a clue. And some of you moms are like, yeah, it's true. They just don't love me anymore. But here's the good news. When they're old, there's an appreciation, I think. You realize, man, what I put my mother through, what she had to endure, and she still loves me, man. That's the most amazing thing of all. No matter what you did, everybody else thinks you're weird. You're gross, man. When you ate your scabs from chicken pox and stuff like that, you know, all that stuff that you did, you guys know what you did, and your mom still loved you after seeing that stuff. Some of you are like, Brett, that's horrible. Oh, you know, it gets worse than that. But your mom still loves you. That's moms. That's why we celebrate Mother's Day, because moms put up with all that. But at the same time, I believe being a mother today is hazardous. And it's scary having kids today, because perhaps in history you can think of dangerous times, dangerous situations where it was to raise children. You can think of maybe World War II, if you had, you know, teenage boys, or Vietnam, when they were just getting old enough to go fight at the, you know, the average age was 19 out there. That's crazy. Moms sending their sons to battle. Those were hazardous times. Maybe you can think of the Nazi concentration camps. Can you imagine being parents, Jewish parents of kids during that time? It had to have been horrible. There were dastardly, dangerous times for sure in history. We're going to see one of those times here in our text. But I also want to throw out to you that maybe today is subtly more dangerous than ever. To raise children in a culture that is overly sexualized, overly interneted, overly liberal in moralities and relative and tolerance has gotten to a level where we've really checked logic out, and we've become so open-minded that our brains are falling out, and our schools are teaching our kids certain things nowadays, which is kind of a sad thing to see. And there's just hazards that we're not seeing even 50 years ago. And I would suggest that for poor moms, as they're getting ready to send their kids off to kindergarten, or worse yet, junior high. Man, that's the worst. I remember sending kids to kindergarten. That was tough. But our kids get off to demonic junior high. Man, that's when you're a junior higher, man, if you can get through there alive and saved, you've achieved something great. You moms and dads and kids that are in junior high, middle school. Is that just me? Was middle school like satanic, anybody? Yeah. What's up with that? But be that as it may, mothers have to put up with some great fears sending your kids off into the world. Part of being a mom is to learn to slowly, one by one, let the Lord peel your fingers away from your kids. And that's a hard process. That's what dads are for, by the way. Dads help that process, honey. You got to let go, you know. And that's where Father's Day, you can talk about some of that stuff. But there was a woman here in Exodus that was in a horrible time in the world history. I'm going to show you that maybe our days are perhaps worse than ever, and maybe even worse than these days that we're going to read about. But picture yourself in this situation. Here you are in Egypt. The Jews, of course, were enslaved. They'd been slaves there for 400 years under the whips of the taskmasters of Egypt. But because of their work and the children of Israel, they were multiplying as the years went by, 400 years. Some historians suggest there was at least 1.5 million Jews living in Egypt under slavery at that point. That's a lot of slaves. Thus, Pharaoh said, man, these Jews, they're getting powerful. There's a lot of these Jewish men that are doing all our work. We're getting soft. They're getting tougher. Man, we gotta save ourselves from maybe a riot or trying to overtake Egypt. And so Pharaoh's idea was to take the women who were pregnant, and when they gave birth, if it was a boy, the ladies that help with pregnancy? Midwives, yeah, that's it. The midwives would come, and the Pharaoh said, you midwives, you are to kill, if it's a male children, you kill that child. And so they went away. But the midwives, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, were godly women. They feared the Lord. So they wouldn't do it. They didn't kill the male children. Well, Pharaoh finds out, man, why aren't the male children dying? And the midwives said, well, Pharaoh, the Jewish women are stronger than us Egyptian women, and they give birth before we can even get there. That's a lie, but it's what they said. Now, if you're saying lying is always bad, what's interesting is the Lord blessed those midwives because they covered for those Jewish women who were giving birth to those boys. Interesting. Well, Pharaoh's, he's just furious now. By the way, there's something I want you to think about for a second. Isn't it interesting that Pharaoh in Egypt, he sees something, there's a morality that he has that we can learn from the story that's kind of a twisted sense of morality. I want to point it out. That is that he thought it was okay for midwives to kill a baby right when it was born. But after it already been born, remember the midwife said, well, they've already given birth, so it's too late. We couldn't kill the children after they're born now for a while. There was some sense in Pharaoh's mind that, oh man, bummer, we can't kill them now because they've been born for more than 10 minutes. Isn't that a kind of an interesting mindset? That a guy thinks it's okay to murder babies right out of the womb, but if you give it enough time, man, it's kind of morally not acceptable. That's something I want you to tuck away here for a second. So anyway, he says, okay, instead I'm going to have my soldiers go and find those babies that are newborns, and we will kill them. And they took the baby boys and they drowned them in the Nile River. Horrible time in history. And by the way, there were several of those in history, weren't there? Remember when Jesus was born, Herod said, we're going to kill all the male children in that region as well. And it's horrible times in history where babies were being killed. That's just a sad but historically true thing about humanity that's embarrassing. It's a black eye and it's sad, really sad. But be that as it may, there was a single woman who kind of stood out from the rest. She was a gal who said, man, I am not going to go with the flow of what this Egyptian world is doing to me. Egypt, by the way, for you Bible students, it's a type of what? The world, worldliness. Egypt always is a symbol of that. When you talk about Egypt in the Bible, it's kind of a typology or a symbol of worldliness, godlessness. And so you can kind of tie this in. There's one woman who says, man, I'm not going to go with the flow of the world. And that's where we pick up our story in Exodus, right here in chapter 2. Let's read. It says, Exodus 2, verse 1, there went out a man of the house of Levi, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Whew, this mom. We know later, we learn from the scriptures that her name is Jochebed and her husband Amram. And Jochebed was this woman who I would like to show you today that she was first a woman of vision. She was also a woman of the word. And then she is also a woman of faith. And if you guys are checking out at this time, good Mother's Day sermon. You ladies better listen up. If that's you right now, snoring, hey, guys, got to wake up because there's a lot here for all of us. This woman's a great woman that we can all learn from. But who was this mother? Who was this gal? Well, first, like I said, she was a woman of vision. Did you see what it says here? It said, verse 2, it says, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw, woman of vision, when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. She noticed something about her son that was different, something special. She saw in him something great. And by the way, I think every mother, to some degree, does that. You've heard the phrase, man, he's got a face that only a mother could love. Why is that? Because moms, man, they see in their kids things that other people don't see. That's why when I used to do teaching in school or even in youth ministry, you'd try to tell a mom, well, you know, Junior was kind of acting up in Sunday school. He's like, my little angel, no way. He can do no wrong. And you're like, well, when he rubbed poison oak in that little girl's face, that was probably not the best behavior that we're trying to curtail. That actually happened, by the way, one of my hiking trips. I pointed out, hey, here's poison oak, you guys, don't do it. So we hiked by it, and then this little kid, Johnny, grabs a bale of poison oak and starts rubbing it in the little girl's faces. But that wasn't the only thing he did that day. There's other things I could tell you about. But it's funny how some moms, they just don't want to hear it because their child is an angel. And you got to kind of love that in some ways, that moms see in their kids the good oftentimes more than they see the bad. But here we have this woman who sees, she's a woman of vision. She sees in her son, this little baby boy, something special. In fact, by the way, Jochebed is a woman that goes down in history as one of the truly great women. Even though it's a small mention here, she makes it into what I like to call the Hall of Faith. Do you remember the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11? There in Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just read to you kind of this description, but anybody who makes it in the list of Hebrews 11 from the Old Testament, they're the Hall of Faithers. And there's only a few women that make the list. And I always like to learn of those women because they're amazing gals. And I think if they make that list, it's worthy of taking note. There's Sarah, who's Abraham's wife, a great woman of faith. We've got even indirectly mentioned Rahab, who was a prostitute. It's interesting, by the way, in the Bible, whenever you see a prostitute or someone like that, it's like God just scoops them up and gives them a big hug. It's an amazing thing how the world kind of goes, oh, that's a prostitute, and sort of blows it off. And, you know, but God just says, man, I love these people. And it's neat. Even Rahab goes down as a hero of faith, even though she was, as the Old Testament calls her, the harlot of Jericho. But she did an act of faith by helping the spies into the land. And it's a great story. But not only that, Rahab goes down as truly a great woman. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. She makes it. Rahab the harlot is Jesus's great, 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 great grandmother. Man, that's a Mother's Day sermon right there we could talk about. But all that to say, there's Rahab, there's Sarah, but also Jochebed is indirectly mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down. Hebrews 11, verse 23 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I love that. The commandment to kill the babies, they weren't afraid because they saw that he was proper. The word proper is kind of a poor translation. The idea is special. They saw that there was something special about Moses. And because of that, she was a woman of vision. She saw that, and so she said, I'm going to do whatever I can do to help this little boy survive, to help him do well. Now, one of the things we can be as parents, moms and dads, is to be parents of vision, like Jochebed, this mother that's exemplary in the Bible, to see the potential in our kids and to bolster that, to build that up. The Bible says encourage one another and build each other up. Have you ever seen those moms that tear their children down? It's kind of a sad thing because the moms that do this, they're sort of clueless. They'll walk up and just say things to their kids or about their kids in front of them that are tearing them down. Oh, Junior does this and Junior does that. And you know, and every now and then I'll even here at church, some mom will come up and say, and Johnny's just standing there. And, oh, Johnny, he just you know, wets his bed all the time. And you know, it's like there's people around and you're just kind of going, man, should we really be talking about this right here? I mean, come on. You know, the poor little guy's hearing what you're saying. I remember a flight that I was on. This kid was sitting behind me, and I was kind of perturbed a little bit because he kept kicking my seat. And at first, I was kind of bummed and thinking, man, turbulence, better buckle up for this flight. You know, it's like getting kicked around. But then I realized what had happened. The mom of this child, all she could say is bad stuff. Don't you have a brain? Don't you have a brain? Stop it. Stop it. Do it. You know, and she just kept tearing him down. And she even called him names. And I just wanted to, you know, turn around and just say, man, you need to learn some art of love and mothering and speak words of blessing. But all that, this is the difference. We see a woman here, Jochebed, who is actually saying, I see something special in my son. And she acted upon that vision that she had. I love the blessing of Jacob and his sons at the end of Genesis. When he goes to each of his sons, he speaks blessing or future into their lives. A couple of sons were pretty rascally, and he spoke not such nice things in their future, but they came to pass. But all the other sons, he spoke words of blessing. And as you follow those sons and then the 12 tribes of Israel that would follow after, we see those same blessings unfold in those tribes very, very practically. And I believe there's power in the word. Mom, Dad, you can speak those words of encouragement to your kids. If you're one of the older generation today, so no kids these days, they just don't have any vision or direction. They don't know what they're doing with their life. And you know, all this whining that us older people tend to do. And it's true, I got to say, it's true that there are a lot of young people today, especially young men. For some reason, young women seem to have more vision and drive in their future for, you know, just making sure they can, you know, do the right thing and work hard and all. Like, women are doing better, young women, than men. I see a lot of young guys just kind of aimless, not any direction or vision. And what are you going to do? I don't know. Well, what do you want to do? I have no idea. Whose fault is that? Maybe it's mom and dad. Because I believe that we have this privilege as parents to be able to speak into our kids' lives and say, you know what, we see in you a talent or a gifting. And even if it's ever so microscopic, if you can see it in your kids, man, you encourage that and you know, put a little miracle grow on it and you pour it water and you nurture that up in your kids. Otherwise, I don't see anything special about my kid. I'm not going to say anything to them and there's nothing good to approve. Then it's no wonder that our kids grow up just not having any vision or direction. I love this great woman. She puts her son in this place where she says, man, I see something special. I think every good mom, every good dad really will have that same vision for their kids. Well, we see that in Jochebed, this great woman. She was a woman, number one, of vision. But number two, she was a woman of the word. And I'm going to show you how this works out. And it might be a little hard sell, but I'm going to try. So it says in verse 3, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river. Question, where do you think she gets the idea to build an ark to save her son? Oh, Brett, that is a stretch, man. The ark of Noah, the ark of Moses, similarities. Well, I would give it to you. If that's all we have to go on, that we're just talking about an ark, but there's only three arks we can talk about in the Bible. There's the Ark of the Covenant, which kind of doesn't float. At least I don't think it does. It's pretty heavy, a lot of gold involved there. But we also have the Ark of Noah, but then we have the Ark of Moses. But there's not only the word ark that's tied together, there's another couple of words that's tied. Does anybody know what those words are? Yes, slime. Brett, come on. No, slime and pitch. The last time we heard of an ark that was daubed with slime and pitch was, in fact, Noah's ark. The same words, in fact, Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, it says, the Lord spoke to Noah and said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it with within and without with pitch. The Hebrew word for that pitch is where scholars believe it had to do with petroleum. In fact, I've even read some history on the Rockefeller family, actually, who had some great wealth, really. One of the things they did to obtain wealth is they read their Bibles and realized in this region of the world from Genesis chapter 6, there must have been petroleum products. Question, are there petroleum products in the regions of the world over there in the Middle East? It's kind of funny. There's a lot of slime and pitch over there. If you would. And that's what they daubed the ark with. That's what Moses' mother daubed her little ark with, that same slime and pitch. The point that I'm making is this. She was a woman of the word. But Brett, that's even worse because there was no such thing as the word back then. They didn't have a Bible. It would be Moses who would write the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses, her son, would write that. So she didn't have the Bible to be a woman of. But you do have to understand, question, how was the word of God furthered in those days? Anybody? Orally, oral tradition. No doubt, Jochebed's mother would tell her of the way creation happened and of Adam and Eve and Noah's ark and Abraham's story and Isaac and Jacob and all those stories that happened before she even lived. It was passed on from mom or dad to their kids. In fact, there was that admonition given to the Jews, make sure and pass on to your kids the stories of your people. And by the way, that's something a good mother and father will do with their kids. They'll pass on the Bible stories. You know, kids love Bible stories. I hope you know that. If you're missing that, if you have preschoolers and you haven't told Bible stories, man, you could be busy telling Bible stories all day long. I told the story of David and Goliath no less than 500 times. Man, Joey just sit there as a little three-year-old, Daddy, tell about Goliath again. And then I'd tell him the story and I'd act it out and he'd play David and he'd make me fall down and we'd make holes in the walls accidentally and stuff. It was great. It's just what we did, Joey and I. But even the girls, tell me about Esther, Queen Esther. And man, I'd love telling those stories and I'd pass them on orally before my kids could even read. I would tell them the stories and my kids owned those Bible stories long before they could read. What's interesting is when they could start to read, they could read those stories even in a King Jimmy Bible and make sense of it and say, wow, those are the great stories. I think we need to teach our kids young. Well, I believe that Jochebed was a woman who knew about an ark that was slimed with daub and pitch and how it saved Noah and his family. Thus, she did what she knew. Can you imagine that? I mean, I find this woman amazing in that she didn't have any massive brainiac idea. In fact, some would say it's kind of a harebrained idea. Can you imagine if we had suddenly a decree to kill our children in Portland, Oregon, our babies, and what would you do? And somebody comes, I know what? Let's go to Crate and Barrel and buy some baskets, and we'll put some Vaseline on it, and then we'll stick them in the Willamette River and float them down. You'd say, that is wacko. You guys have been drinking your bathwater there at Athey Creek. that's stupid. But you know, the thing is, I believe that this is something the Lord does honor, and that is this, simply this. This is huge. Listen, do what you know, and then you'll know what to do. Do what you know, and then you'll know what to do. I think Jochebed is that kind of woman. What do, man? They're killing the babies in Egypt. And so she says, I know of a story where they made an ark to save a family and daubed it with slime and pitch. And so she does that. Moms, sometimes you'll feel like, man, what in the world do I do in this situation? And you may not have some golden idea. You may not know exactly what to do, but my word to you is do what you know. Just do what you know. And it's amazing how if you just do what you know, how the Lord will step in and make it all miraculously come together. Because really, Jochebed's little ark of bulrushes, that's not what saved Moses. Ultimately, it was the Lord who, you know the story, the little basket floated down the Nile and ultimately made its way to the porch of Pharaoh's palace, where Pharaoh's daughter was there swimming in the Nile. And she sees this little basket, Miriam's watching in the reeds, and this lady, this princess really, takes Moses as her own and raises him to be a prince of Egypt. Oh, Brad, I don't know about the Prince of Egypt thing. Well, wait a minute. It's not in the Bible, all the details of what happened, but there are some interesting historical writings. An ancient historian, which we like ancient historians, I'll tell you why, because they were closer to that time than we are. So Josephus, who lived almost 2,000 years ago, wrote a lot of history about the Old Testament times. One of the things he wrote in the works of Josephus, which, by the way, continued to be proven archaeologically valid as well as historically valid, so he's a fairly trustworthy source of history. Josephus writes about Moses, that by the age of 20, he had conquered Ethiopia for the Egyptians. He was a war hero, really. He came back and even had parades of wealth that he had gained from the conquering of the Ethiopians. That's what happened. He was really raised. In the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was raised as a prince of Egypt. And you know the rest of the story. And then he became an outcast of Egypt, lived in the land of Midian, was a shepherd for 40 more years. And it was at the ripe old age of 80 that Moses was called by God to go and lead the people of Israel. And that was the next 40 years of his life. He led the children of Israel to the promised land, or right to the edge of the promised land. And he died at 120 years old. None of which would have happened if it hadn't been for a mother who did what she knew. As harebrained of an idea it might have been, as weak as you can argue of making a little basket with some Vaseline on it, it still worked, and the Lord used that and really raised one of the greatest leaders of all time. By the way, the author of the Old Testament, the first five books, was Moses. And I know he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down those words. I know that. But I also kind of wonder, one of the gals came up to me last service and pointed out something I thought was really good, and that is that who was it that taught Moses orally the tradition of their people, who would then later write it down for us to read and have for all the ages to come? It was Jochebed. I love that. It's good insight. So this woman, she's a woman of the word as well as a woman of vision. She knew the scriptures. She did what she knows. She passed on those things to her son. You say, but Brett, when did you do that? Well, you got to remember, Moses' sister said, hey, I know a lady who can help care for this little boy. And so she went and got Jochebed, who became a servant in Pharaoh's house, helping raise her son. It's a great story. If you haven't seen that, check out Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. It's a great movie. And some of you that are critical of Cecil B., you say, well, there's stuff that's not in the Bible. What's interesting is most of what Cecil B. DeMille's put in that movie, what was that, 1940s, right? Most of that was actually historically sound from Josephus. If it wasn't in the Bible, the other information, like him conquering Ethiopia, that's Josephus. So he did his homework, even in that. I love that one. The newer ones are a little weaker, generally speaking. But all that to say, it's a great story. Jochebed, great mother of the Bible. She was a woman of vision, number one. She was a woman of the word, number two. And number three, she was a woman of great faith. We know that for sure, because she made the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, but she also demonstrated great faith. As we read here, she made this little basket of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and pitch, and then put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Think about this, moms. Taking your baby, putting it in a basket, and then putting it in the very river where they're drowning the baby boys. That's giant. That's massive, mondo faith. for a mom to put her baby in the, it goes against your nature. I remember, when my son Joey was first born, he had some medical issues and they had to do some massive surgery just when he was a brand new baby. And I remember Debbie and I having to go through that time where we were holding him down, when they were poking him and prodding him and putting tubes in him, and just thinking, oh, this is horrible. Because he'd look at with those big little eyes just looking at us like, what are you doing to me? And yet we knew that he had to have this surgery and he had to go through this hard thing so that he could survive. As a mother, as a father, those are the hardest times, I think, to do that to your own son. But it was for his own good. Jochebed put her son in a place of real danger, in a place of real peril, but she was putting her trust in the Lord and she had faith. Question, why did she have faith? Because it goes back to point number two, because she's a woman of the word. For faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is that? Romans 10:17. And so we have to realize that this woman had faith. She knew the word to the degree that she could at that time. And so she, in faith, put her son in there. And moms, that's something you got to do. It's a hard thing. Raising kids in this day and age where there's great peril and danger, and sometimes sending your kids off to school, or like I was mentioning earlier, you know, as a mother, you want to just hang on to your kids and keep them safe. I've noticed to a detriment. Sometimes moms hang on too tight. And that's why I say that's what dads are for, to say, honey, let's take our fingers and peel them back. And there's a good balance between mom and dad on that one. It's hard, but it's just the way it is. Jochebed, with great faith, lets her kids go out. And I want to encourage you, moms, as you are seeing your kids grow up in a world that largely rejects God, largely rejects the Bible, and the morality that is given to us by the Bible. It's scary. I know young couples that are saying, man, we don't even want to have babies because the world is so bad now. And I really don't agree with that. I believe, like Jochebed, you can just put your trust in the Lord and teach your kids the word and have faith that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or even think. But there's something else I want to end with, really, on this topic. And that is, the horrifying situation here is hard to ignore. That Pharaoh of Egypt says, kill the baby boys. And we can sit here sanctimoniously and say, oh, that is a horrible thing. And I can't believe they killed so many babies in one location, one region. But I got to say, on this Mother's Day, one of the things that we should perhaps think about is, what about the seasons of time in history where babies were killed? Did you know that if we put all those seasons together, that we barely even scratch the surface of deaths of babies compared to what happens with abortions every day? In Bible times, some of the culture of the Canaanites, as we've mentioned in previous times, they would take this god called Moloch. They would heat this iron god so hot that his arms would be outstretched like this, and his arms would become glowing red hot. And the people would take their babies and put it live on the arms of Moloch and sacrifice their babies to the god of Moloch. Why? It's because they believed it would bring them prosperity if they sacrificed their own children. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why God comes into the land of Canaan and says to the children of Israel, I want you to wipe out those people because they're so far gone that they're sacrificing their own children. It was a horrible thing in history, so much so that God finally put his foot down and said, enough. After 400 years of the Canaanites doing this, the children of Israel came in and romped through there and wiped out the people of those regions. What's really sad is, after all those people were subdued and wiped out, one of the worst kings of Israel came along, Manasseh. He was the son of Hezekiah, who was a good king. Hezekiah was a good king. Manasseh was the worst king of all, and he reigned for 55 years. He was the longest reigning king in Israel's history, but he was the worst king, and he's the one who brought back Moloch worship to the children of Israel. And there in the valley of Ginnom, or what we also call Gehenna, which is the valley of hell, you can drive there today. If you go into Israel, you can drive around through the Kidron Valley. And then as you round the corner around the old city of Jerusalem, you come to the valley of hell. Why do they call it the valley of hell? Because that's where those guys put those gods of Moloch and sacrificed their children. And the history goes where women would scream as they would take their babies from them and sacrifice to Moloch. This was Jewish people. It wasn't just the Canaanites. It was the Jews as well. And God judged Israel brutally because of that. So I say, oh man. And then we look at what's going on today in America in the news. Abortion is on the news a big time because of the crazy loony quack doctor, so-called, who made the news because he was doing late-term abortions, but unsuccessfully. And it's horrifying when you hear the news and see what's going on where this guy aborts a baby, puts it aside, but it's not dead. It's important to know that this doctor, sure, the world's saying, man, crazy, and he might even get the death penalty they're talking about and all this stuff. But the fact is, and I know that you're saying, Brett, this is Mother's Day. You shouldn't be talking about abortion on Mother's Day. I think, what better day to talk about it? I'm sorry, but Brett, you were doing so good. Jochebed, a woman of faith and vision and the word. Oh, that's great, man. You should have just given us a petunia and then out at the door. We could have called it Mother's Day. It's all good. But here's the thing. I believe if the Lord tarries, and that's a Christian way of saying, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, I think that we're going to culturally, perhaps, I hope, find out that abortion is one of the worst things that ever happened in history. We're going to realize that they are lives that we have literally murdered. And the way we do it is barbaric. And just, man, if you're closed off to this notion of abortion and knowing what really is going on and how late they will abort a child in many places and states, it's horrifying. It really is. All three of my kids are in college, but a couple of my kids are in a secular school right now, and they're in biology. And one of their biology profs, you know, is they're talking about the different stages in the womb of child development. And the one thing they're leaving the class with is, how could anybody, knowing anything about biology, condone or approve an abortion ever at any stage, even at the most early stages? There's cognitive development that we've learned that babies hear things, feel things, know things long before their late-term abortions are taking place. Long before that, babies start to recognize their father's voices, their mother's voices, even words. They've done some interesting cognitive skills tests about words that babies heard in a prenatal way and how when they hear those words later, there's a response that they get that they've been able to prove that kids start to recognize things long before we would call a late-term abortion or what have you. So, you know, our world, we try to clean it up. We try to sanitize it. No longer is it pro-abortion. I remember when they used to call it pro-abortion. Do you guys remember that? But then they didn't. The marketer said, that's not a good way to say it. Don't say you're pro-abortion. Say you're pro-choice. Pro-choice. It sounds so nice. But it really is it's pro-abortion. That's what it is. But a woman has the right to choose. Now, here's the worst mentality of all. When people say, hey, I would never have an abortion, but I support the woman's right to, but can I ask you a question then? If you say, I support the woman's right, but I would never do it myself, why wouldn't you do it then? What's your reasoning? Well, I believe it is a life. But if you believe that, then what kind of conscience do you have to be able to say, I wouldn't murder a child, but if they want to murder the child, then they should have the right to do that. The logic is horrifyingly bad. And sadly, that's most of the people in America. Oh, I would never have abortion. But at the same time, do you know the statistics? The stats on this whole thing says this, that it's probable that even in this room right here, 1 in 3 women have had an abortion. That's just the stats. That's just what it's, you look it up. And by the way, it's not a Christian website. Look up on Planned Parenthood, which is not exactly godly. Look up their stats on abortion, and they boast that 1 in 3 women have abortions. Do you know how many millions of babies we're talking about here? So you say, Brad, that's really depressing. Happy Mother's Day. But let me just say this. I think as a church, we need to be praying. Forget the politics, whatever. That's just stupid. But we need to be praying as a church that America and the world repents from such a horrible, dastardly deal. We're still sacrificing babies for the same reasons they did back in Moloch's day. It was for prosperity and convenience. We tell a young woman, you're too young, it'll mess up your life. And we know the stats that a single mother, an unwed mother who gives birth, 90% of those girls will end up in poverty. So we make messes and we try to clean them up with abortion and make even more messes. And we tell the girl, hey, it'll be better for you if you abort this child. That's what Planned Parenthood does. And they encourage it. Did you guys see the video? It was an undercover video that I forget the name of the girl, but she went undercover, went into a Planned Parenthood clinic and acted, she was underage, and she told them that she was made pregnant by an older man, and she was not, I think, what did she say? She was 15 or 14 or something like that. And the advice she gave was all on video. She kind of tricked them into telling them all the stuff, and this happens all the time in America. All this is being brought to light, so we try to fix them. See, I'm a pro-choicer myself. I believe in pro-choice. And that's, you can choose not to have sex outside of marriage. It's a great choice. It's before there's any trouble. It's before there's any HIV or HPV or any STD that we're talking about. It's amazing how choices are huge before you have sex. But our world says, no, kids are just going to do it. They're like the family dog, so they're just going to do it. They're no better than the family pets. So, I mean, really, that's what we say when we say, oh, kids are just going to do it. Well, I got to say, not this kid. And I grew up in a family that said, man, you need to keep yourself for someone you're going to marry someday. And I think that that's the best way to go today. But so we make that mess saying, oh, yeah, abortion is going to help you out, all for convenience. And then the abortion happens, and then we act like it's all done. It's a thing of the past. But here's where I really want to go on this Mother's Day. As horrifyingly bad as abortion really is, what I'm learning as a pastor, as years go by, I used to feel horrible for the baby. And I still do to a degree, but I'm starting to also realize that biblically, I believe those babies go directly to heaven, man. They bypass all the suffering and the pain. And frankly, they bypass being born to a mother who doesn't even want them. So part of me kind of says, yay for the baby. I'm not condoning abortion or even encouraging it by saying that. I'm just saying I'm feeling less sorry for the baby, and I'm starting to feel terribly sad for the mother of an aborted child. Because what Planned Parenthood will not tell you is there's an emotional hurt that sticks with you the rest of your life. That's what I'm learning. We see women who, you know, go around church and minister to other gals and talk, but they still have a secret in their heart that they would never want anybody to know because they're terribly ashamed and sad to even think about it. And if the stats are even close to what normal is, 1 in 3 women in this room probably have had an abortion, it has to mean that there are women in this room that are hearing me talk about abortion and how horrifying it is and feeling this massive burden of guilt and shame. But I want to give you this word on this Mother's Day. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I believe sin is sin. Whether it's abortion or lying or cheating or adultery or robbing someone or thinking a bad thought about someone, all is sin. And our sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. Really. And see, here's what I want to share with you as we kind of wrap this up, is I want to say, listen, if you're a woman who has had an abortion and you're still secretive or still feeling guilty, I want to give you a word, and that is the Lord loves you. And his word tells us that he takes our sin, if we repent and say that was sin and that's wrong, and he will put our sin as far as the east is from the west. He will remember our sins no more. Old things are passed away. All things become new. I want to tell you, abortion is not the unpardonable sin. It's funny how, because we as Christians are saying our society accepts something, we as Christians come on very strong saying abortion is wrong and it's evil. And some Christians even get crazy and march and yell and scream and do the whole, all that stuff. And, that's whatever. Yes, it is wrong. Yes, we do need to pray that the Lord puts it upon our hearts as a nation to just repent from this sin. But don't be confused. The badness of the sin is, in fact, there. But it's not the sin that God cannot forgive. All manner of sin is forgivable, except for one, the Bible says. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's just a fancy way, I think, of saying, and we've done teachings on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what that means, but it's basically rejecting the work of the Spirit in your life, which is to lead you to the saving grace of Jesus. You see, when you became a Christian, you were saying, I'm a sinner, and I recognize that I'm a sinner, and believing that Jesus died on the cross and died there for your sin. He took the penalty that you and I deserved, whether it's abortion or any sin that you've committed. Some of you young men, when you were young, you got a girl pregnant and encouraged her to get an abortion. And some of you guys feel guilt for that. You're like, man, I can't even believe I was a part of something like that. And I'm starting to learn that there's even guys that are bearing the guilt of abortion. But I believe the Lord would take our sins, and he says, I can deal with that. I can forgive that sin. And on this Mother's Day, what a great thing to do, to say, Lord, thank you for being a God who loves us mothers who have failed, who have made huge errors, maybe even to the level of abortion. And the Lord would say, man, I love you. I care about you. I can forgive your sins and make it as if you never sinned at all. That's what justification is. It means just as if you'd never sinned at all. That's what God can do. You know, we weren't designed by God to be able to bear our own sins. Because to bear your sins means you die for all eternity. That's what it means. If you were to say, I'm going to bear this the rest of my life, you can't do it. You weren't made that way. And if you're trying to bear it, you won't be able to. And as years go by, you're going to feel more and more guilty, and you're just incapable of bearing that sin. Where Jesus says, I can lift that burden. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. He wants you to put your burden on him. And if you're a mom who's been through that, I want to encourage you just to receive the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God. And as far as God's concerned, you don't need to mention it again, because he won't. He says, I truly forgive and forget your sin. Remember your sins no more. That's there for the taking. You know, before we wrap it up, I would say today is a good day to consider, are you forgiven for your sins? There's only one way to know. That's what the Bible says, that we are to be those who believe in the cross of Christ, the work of the cross, the forgiveness of sin, putting our old sins away and making all things new. That's what God does. But it's only to the person who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart. That's what the Bible teaches. And before we go, I'd like to invite you to become a Christian, to accept Christ and accept the forgiveness of Christ. Being a Christian is just having your sins forgiven, repenting, saying, I am a sinner, taking the forgiveness of God. It's there for you. How do you become a Christian? Let me just read you Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Confession with the mouth, belief in the heart. And Lord, I pray that this Mother's Day would be truly glorious. How thankful we are for our moms who put up with us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can put our trust in you, as did Jochebed. So, Lord, as we go our way, I pray that you just fill our hearts with the same faith that Jochebed had for Moses, that we would trust in you and believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies, available as a free download.